You have the opportunity to be fed and to drink in some more truth that will establish us and conform our characters to the image of Jesus. So whatever we can take in at this particular time, it's to our benefit. And we once again thank our dear brother Paul here for stepping in. I know there were many able brethren, but there were some that came from a distance. And this way, we had Brother Gene and Brother Paul serve twice. And then the wonderful panel that we had this morning that really provoked us into a lot of thinking and to proving to ourselves where we are. But let's not take any away Paul's time. His topic for the afternoon discourse is the patience of God. Very apropos topic. The patience of God. Brother Paul?
Yesterday, people were wondering if I was standing up. And I assured them that I was. Today, people are wondering if Paul Malley's a talking head. Faith without a future is like a ship without a course. If faith means anything, it means the future. You know, a faith that is based on the past goes nowhere. A faith that looks only to the past is a faith that belongs in a library. A faith that holds only to history is a faith that produces a historian. But a faith that looks to the future is a faith that is alive. A faith that expects a future is a faith that gives power to hope. You know, there is hope. Everybody has hope. But the power of hope is in its realistic expectations. We are the future, friends. Let me repeat that. We are the future. I don't mean just in this auditorium, but the body of Christ. The body, the Christ with its head. We're the future. A faith that sees this future is a faith that's visionary. You know, Bible students don't really have a religion, in my view. You know, a religion like other religions. They have headquarters. They have an hierarchy, bishops and priests and monsignors and deacons in a different sense. We don't have the candles, and we don't have the beautiful robes. We don't have the white collars. You know what I mean. We're not like all the other religions. Then what do we have if we don't have that? Friends, I'll tell you what we have. We have a vision of the future. We have a vision that God will have a kingdom on earth. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." That's our central doctrine, our central meaning. The kingdom of God on earth. And let's not lose sight of the fact that God is developing a body, the Christ body, for its own sake. That's not at all true. Developing the Christ body as a help for the kingdom of God on earth. And as we look around the world today, we can't help see people in serious need. Starving children in Africa. You ever see those pictures with the blown up bellies? Which is a sign of malnutrition and starvation. Don't you feel sorry for those people? Don't you reflect and say, "Lord, we need the kingdom. Why can't we start the kingdom now?" And then you look at places like Bosnia, genocide by the Serbs, innocent women and children being killed. It's a religious war between the Islamics and the Christians. Islam is on the warpath. It's Islam versus Israel. It's Islam versus Egypt. It's Islam versus Georgia. I can go on. You know, Islam has become a very aggressive and a very violent kind of religion. I'm talking about the fanatics now, not all of them. The United States has already announced we are at war with the terrorists. Talking to a military man recently. We're at war with the terrorists. But you didn't see that announced anywhere, did you? Did you see that in headlines anywhere? No. So, we ask, we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, the world needs peace and needs it desperately. Our prayer is for the kingdom of God for the world. Why can't we have peace now? The world needs it. And then we can't help but see the destruction of the environment. The ozone hole is getting bigger. You know, that's the function of the atmosphere. A lot of people think the atmosphere is for us to breathe, and it is. Air for us to breathe. But it's also a protective covering against all that radiation that's coming in from the cosmos. So when you have a hole in the atmosphere, that radiation is coming in, and it is radiating everything, not just human beings, but plants and animals and so forth. And we say, Lord, we're concerned about this ozone hole. We're concerned about the pollution which is causing it. We got to stop it. Stop it before it's too late. The earth needs your kingdom badly. Before they ruin the earth, before people ruin the earth. We can go on and on, friends. The need for the kingdom is really big. We were talking about physical needs. Let's talk about the need for the kingdom of God. It is really critical. You know, as we pray these things, because we always in our prayers pray, Thy kingdom come. But the silence of God is bewildering, especially to people who believe in Him. The silence of God can be confusing to those who want immediate answers. The silence of God can be perplexing for those who don't understand. The silence of God is mistaken for the patience of God. There are reasons why the kingdom has not arrived for the world. There are certain events that must be completed first. God is being patient now, in my view, more than he has ever been before in the history of man. Now, several points can be made about the pattern of his patience. There's a history to his patience. At Kadesh Barnea, remember that in Numbers 14:17? Israel sinned so grievously that God was ready to destroy everyone. God said, I will smite them with pestilence and I will disinherit them. If it wasn't for Moses, Moses was the one who interceded. It was Moses that pleaded with him. And if you remember the account, Moses said, don't destroy, kill me, he said. Kill me and not them. But the Lord God was ready to get rid of the Israelis. They had sinned so grievously. And God saw this human being called Moses. And he was very much taken back. And Moses said, that's in Numbers 14:17, the Lord God is long-suffering. That's another way of saying, the Lord God is very patient with us. Then at the great judgment of the great flood, God at first was to destroy all mankind, Genesis 6, 5 to 7. But he didn't act immediately, but he was going to destroy everybody. He says, I made it, you know, this human race is not the way I wanted it to be. It's not following my design. But he didn't, because he wanted to know if there was any righteous, and then he found Noah and his family. Noah was instructed to prepare for the flood, and to preach. And God waited 120 years before it happened. God held back his and he patiently endured. We can go on. There are many, many other incidents. God has been patient with the human family over a long period of time. What an awesome quality. And if we are to reflect a God-like character, if we are to reflect a Christ-like character, friends, we must have the same quality. Patience. Not something that belongs only to God or to Jesus. It belongs to every member of the elect class. I think about that a lot because I'm a very impatient person. And I think about it. Every time I'm impatient, I say, strike one out. We have got to develop this patience. It's this patience that has brought the human family to where we are. But we might inquire, what are the events that still need completion that is demanding more and more patience from God? Friends, we may not be able to cover them all, but we'll cover some of them and make some suggestions to you. The first suggestion, of course, is the completion of the church class. I think we made that point in the panel. We're not going to go anywhere. There's no resurrection, there's no kingdom, there's no paradise. There's nothing until this bride class is complete. God made a promise. We are part of that promise, but he made a promise to Jesus. I will give you a bride. So we're part of that promise, and nothing's going to happen until that church class is complete. As long as the door to the high calling is still open, and the patience of God is carrying us along. But we see signs that the number is being filled. You know, I've been collecting data on the number of immersions that we've had recently. And I've collected data from East Coast conventions and West Coast conventions and the general conventions and in France and in Germany. It just as a matter of curiosity, how many people were immersed last year and how many were 2 years ago, and just some data and so forth. Friends, the immersions are falling down or not happening. In Poland alone, 20 years ago in Poland, they used to have 200 immersions, like a production line. The last year, there were 20. Does that say something? Is that a sign of something? I think it is. Is it possible the high calling is coming to an end? Is it possible that the number of little flock is almost complete? I think so. Then what is the big problem that we have, that things can't get started? Well, we got a lot of problems. I'm only going to center in on one most important problem. The problem is this idea of Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 1 to 7, talks about sealing in the foreheads. We believe and would suggest to you this means crystallization of character. Now, we all know that we're to develop the Christ-like character. We all know this. But what we may not know is that character has got to be fixed. It can't fall apart. And in Revelation 21, 9 to 11, it talks about the Lamb's wife, the New Jerusalem, has a character glory like crystals. Crystals. I don't know if you've ever seen a crystal. I haven't. And what a gorgeous mineral that is. It's clear. It's brilliant. It's multifaceted. It's sparkling. It has fixed geometries. The important thing about a crystal is that it is fixed. It is solid. It doesn't change. And herein is the problem. We develop, I say we, I'm speaking of those who are the feet members of the elect class, those who are going for the high calling, they develop the Christ-like character, but they come out of that character when there's a fiery trial. You can't do that. You can't come out. A fixed crystal means it does not physically change with temperature. And if we draw the analogy in that symbolism, we're speaking that being Christ-like does not change with stress and with trials. That's a big problem with the brethren today. Now, we believe that this fixed crystalline character is necessary if the Lord God is going to give you a divine nature. Can you imagine if your character is wavering? Can you imagine if your character is changing? Can you imagine if your character goes down the drain when there's a trial and you're given the divine nature? Wow, we're going to have people with divine natures that waver, people with divine natures that constantly change. That don't make sense either. So God is patiently waiting and helping to develop this crystal-like character. And this is the reason why it's taken so long. He calls, he develops, he tests, he evaluates. If he likes it, fine. If he doesn't, he rejects. He then recalls, redevelops, retests. He then, if he likes it, fine. If not, he calls again. And the process continues, cycle upon cycle. Call, reject, call, reject. Is it no wonder it's taken 2,000 years to develop the little flock? It takes 2,000 years to find these 144,000. Is our God a God of patience? I would say, absolutely. And remember, God cannot put an uncrystallized character into a divine body. You know, I'll repeat something I said in the panel, because I really feel this very strongly. If you ever ask yourself the question, how can I help God with his plan? How can I help him with progress in his plan? The answer is, make your calling and election sure. In our seminar up in Portland, Oregon, it was interesting how the groups came up with the idea, accelerate your transformation. Don't just say, I'm being transformed. Accelerate it. Move it along. Although we realize that the Alpha and Omega is in charge of that development. So that's the first suggestion we would make, and why God is patient with us. Let me take a second one. The second suggestion is in connection with the Jews in Israel. You know, Isaiah 43:5-6 states categorically that God wants to gather the Jews, regather the Jews. And Luke 21:24 indicates that the time to favor the Jews has come. Then what's holding it up? There's an Arab world against Israel. The Arabs fiercely want to destroy Israel's nationalism. The Arab world has an economic boycott. That boycott is still on over Israel. I'm not sure about the peace process that just was signed as to whether or not the economic boycott was dropped. But we're talking about Arab countries and not just the PLO. You know, if we talk about the Arab world, we're talking about 22 Arab countries that are in an economic war against Israel. Also, there's an anti-Semitic world against Israel. Anti-Semitics are in the billions, because the anti-Semitics are not just in the Arab world. They're in Russia, they're in Germany, they're in England, Spain, and Italy, France, and in the United States. The anti-Semitics want Israel, do not want Israel to succeed. George Bush was thrown out of office because of something he did. You know, it's interesting to note this. You know, right after the Gulf War, the 100-day war, which was in January, are you aware that George Bush, as president of the United States, gained the highest popularity percentage of the American people compared to all of the presidents of the United States? The highest. Oh, everyone said he's a shoo-in. Definitely going to be the next president. And then you remember a little later on, Israel wanted to borrow some money. And remember, the United States was to guarantee that loan. And you remember George Bush refused to sign it. He refused, and it was just a guarantee. It wasn't that the United States was going to pay off the loan. It was just a guarantee. And what happened? January was the most popular president. The following November, he got voted out. How do you explain that? I explained it. That those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. So, we have this, God is being patient with this regathering and with this restoring of many things that's to happen. And so we see Israel as God's time clock, a time clock that stopped ticking 2,520 years ago, and so suddenly and all of a sudden it began ticking as if toward a deadline, ticking as if it's a countdown, ticking as if events are moving toward a great spectacular. You know what a countdown is, friends? It is diminishing time to start a major event. Watch Israel and you will see the hand of God in the affairs of the world. Watch Israel and you will see God deliver his people. Watch Israel and you will see a great miracle of our time. Never let it be said that we haven't lived in a time of miracles, because as we have read of the miracle of Lazarus, who was dead but brought back to life, we now see Israel, who was dead and is now being brought back to life. God is moving in Israel. Let's take another suggestion, a third suggestion for God's patience. If we look at the world, we see problems emerging faster than solutions. They're like uncontrolled fire. AIDS. AIDS is still a big problem. Although there seems to be a leveling off on the contamination, but it's still an invisible epidemic. Drugs still remain a condition to destroy the human mind. And then the aggressive religious fundamentalists threatening global peace, and there's no way to stop it. Ethnic cleaning, meaning religious cleaning. Pollution is still affecting everything. Food we eat, the things we drink, air we breathe, babies we bear. Deficit spending is worldwide. We have entered a catch-22. To reduce the deficit at $5.5 trillion, government spending must be reduced, which means reducing jobs, which then increases the debt. To create jobs, government spending is necessary, which generates more spending. There's a kind of a philosophical war going on between the White House and the Congress. Lack of child care is another one. Wars continue. It seems that when we solve one problem in one area, two more problems pop up in another area. We're arriving at a point in human history where major changes are happening fast to civilization, where one positive change could produce two negative problems. We're arriving at a stage called no way out. No way out is an anarchy stage. The nations of the world are sensing there are no leaders. We have no answers. The nations of the world are sensing no way out problems. The statesmen of the world are saying, we are in crisis. Something must be done. The governments of the world are wondering. We have tried all forms of government and none seem to be working. Democracy is our now most popular export. It's an American export. We live in a democracy. Do you see weaknesses in our democracy? You know, it's interesting, recently, a woman was walking in a department store, and she had her young son with her. And a piece of plaster fell down and hit the boy on the head, hospitalized him. So the mother turned around and decided to sue the department store. So she sued him. The department store turned around and sued the landlord. The landlord turned around and sued the architect. The architect turned around and sued the general contractor. The general contractor turned around and sued the subcontractor. There's five levels of suits. That's the democratic way. It will take, it was estimated, as much as 12 years to solve this problem. 12 years. Democracy is splitting at the seams. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, because I think democracy is probably one of the best forms of government that's going on, that's on the face of the earth. No question in my mind. It's a great system. But we don't want to get the idea that it's a perfect system. It's got many problems. And so the no way out issue is emerging. And no way out means anarchy and Armageddon. And we said that yesterday. Armageddon is not exactly a war. It's more of a breakdown of society. It's more of the inability of government to government. It's more of when you solve one problem, two more appear. The alliance for Jacob's trouble. We've struggled with that. I can remember years ago giving discourses because I felt that way, that the alliance of Jacob's trouble were communists, that there were communistic countries that gathered together to go down and pounce on Israel. I've changed my mind. I don't think it's communism. I think communism is out. I do feel, however, that it could be Islamic countries, because we see Islam in many of these countries. Persia today, that's Iran, it's Islamic. Kush today, that's Ethiopia, that's Islamic. Put today, that's Libya, that's Islamic. Gomer today, that's the Balkans, Bosnia, Macedonia, that's Islamic. Togomar today, that's Turkey and Azerbaijani, it's Islamic. But with Turkey, it's oscillating back and forth. Sometimes it's secular, sometimes it's Islamic. Right now it's secular. So Islam as a religion is a violent religious movement. It kills for God. And it's against Israel, and it wants to destroy Israel. Islam is looking for a spoil. It could be oil. It could be Israel's technology. I would suggest to you it's the Dome of the Rock. That's what they want. They want Jerusalem. That's why there's a battle for Jerusalem. And in some cases, some Arabs are saying, we're going to die for that Dome of the Rock, which is a religious relic, according to Islam. Zhirinovsky and Libig are two characters that qualify, and it's conceivable that democracy will fail in Russia. And if they do, we're going to have either an Islamic form of government or an Islamic communistic form where they merge together. That's possible. But this no way out concept can be seen with the inability of solving problems. Even the United Nations is having difficulty. The United Nations is an association of 159 countries, and it has now taken on global issues. The United Nations is now a police force. And that's how they'd like to see themselves. We're a police department. We police the nation. We make sure political boundaries are kept intact. We make sure that there is no wars going on. We make sure that the rights, human rights and economic rights, are taken care of. The United Nations mission and purpose is to create and maintain peace. They are peacemakers. Do you think they are? They failed in Ireland and in England. They failed in Turkey versus the Kurds. It's questionable whether they're succeeding between Bosnia and Serbia. They failed in Somalia versus, in Somalia when they had that civil war. They failed in Georgia and Abkhazia and so forth. And their record is not so hot. Let's take another suggestion. And again, these suggestions are all intending to indicate that God is patient. This suggestion I'm going to make now, the last suggestion, is in population growth. Now, there's no question that the concentration of people in different parts of the world, especially cities, have raised the question of a sustainable future. Half of the world's population now lives in cities, and the other half in farms. But the march of the present day civilization is towards cities. The problem is not so much the numbers of people as it is the distribution of people. Now, if you stand in the middle of the Bronx in New York, or stand in the middle of Tokyo, Japan, or stand in the middle of Sao Paulo in Brazil, and you look out, you will say, the world is overpopulated. But on the other hand, if you stand in the middle of Texas, you stand in the middle of China, you stand in the middle of Canada and Australia, you will say, where's all the people? The world is experiencing this problem of distribution. The population rate keeps increasing. We're now 5.8 billion, 8 billion by 2000 AD, and 16 billion by 2010 AD. Friends, do you get the implication of that? 2010, that's roughly 10 to 11 years from now. There's going to be 16 billion people on planet Earth. That's a lot of people. You know, the estimates is for the number of people that have ever lived has been between 20 and 30 billion. Well, we're talking about half the people that has ever lived is going to come up in the next 11 years. The population growth is so great. These figures are coming from the United Nations, by the way. And if you take this here, most of these people are going to be in the third world countries. Mexico, Indonesia, Pakistan, Nigeria. This is where this population is popping up. And these countries already have bad sewer systems and bad pollution abatement programs. So we see the implication of planet Earth, the air, the water, resources, will be exhaustible, and we're wondering, how long will it take? How long can we go? You know, I was recently in the middle of Sao Paulo in Brazil, not too long ago, and you get the feeling of a very unequal population distribution, but you get the feeling that something's wrong here. And I'll never forget, when I was in Sao Paulo, Brazil, I was looking at this building. Wow, it looked like an eerie building. You know, it was tall, it was a skyscraper. And you look at that, and you're mesmerized. You say, what's that building? It just doesn't look right. And I later discovered it was a cemetery. A cemetery right in the middle of the city. People are being buried on the 34th floor. Oh, cemeteries are changing their traditions. They're no longer a nice green grass under a tree. But it was a cemetery right in the middle of the city. And many people have said, Lord, you must stop this population growth. It's getting out of control. The planet Earth is doomed. Lord, you must do something. Since you're the designer, you know capacities and you know limitations. Yet the Lord doesn't stop it. The population continues, unabated. Have you wondered why? Why doesn't God stop the population growth? Does God know something we don't know? Of course. I'm going to make two suggestions. Why I think God is allowing population to grow. If you look at God's designed universe, nothing arbitrary nor accidental. The designer put capacity in all of his designs. And we note numbers. In the spiritual world, the number of spirit beings is in the trillions. If we look at the fleshly world, the number of animals and fowl and fish and birds is in the trillions. In the vegetable world, the number of trees and shrubs and plants and mosses are in the trillions. In the mineral world, the number of particles of gold, silver, iron, copper, in the trillions. In the ecological world, the number of raindrops, snowflakes, leaves, are in the trillions. If our designer and our creator uses trillions in every part of man's domain, why should we stop between 5 to 6 billion of human beings? And I'm not saying human beings are going to go to the trillions. Don't misunderstand me on that. I'm just saying, as we look around, what our designer has done has been a lot more. So is it possible we have to go more in population to meet the designer's capacity? You know, God selected the earth. He could have selected Jupiter. Jupiter is 4 times the size of the earth. And by 4 times, we mean 4 times the gravity. Those of you who are 200 pounds here on earth would weigh 800 pounds on Jupiter. But it would be 4 times larger. And as a result, we could have a lot more room on Jupiter. So why didn't God pick Jupiter? He could have picked Jupiter and create the conditions for human life. But he picked the earth. So doesn't the designer know that there is a fulfillment of population to the planet earth? The answer is absolutely yes. So consequently, the Lord knows we haven't reached the capacity, the population capacity that he wants the earth to handle. And if we add to it that the solar system will one day be colonized and we'll have human beings, then we've got somewhere to go. Let me pull together what we've been saying. We have a patient God who is both long-suffering as well as merciful. And as we look at some of these contemporary issues, we have to admit God has been patient with our reach for crystallization of character. We know all are not fully crystallized. The ceiling of 144,000 is not complete. We have to admit that God has been patient with Israel and its regathering. We know the regathering is not complete. Many Jews that still want to go to Israel. We have to admit that God is bearing with world conditions. The confrontations are there. The UN won't make it. God is bearing with these world conditions. We have to admit that God has been bearing with population, not reaching capacity. We know we must reach the design capacity. We have to admit that Babylon, even though weakened, still stands. It must receive its retribution. The apostasy must be revealed and punished. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2-3. We know the patience of God has been long-suffering with God. But we're reminded that God is doing with mankind the impossible. He's doing with mankind the incredible. He's doing with mankind a huge miracle. He's accomplishing his number one goal. Do you know what number one goal is? What God's number one goal is? It's cited in Genesis 1:26. Remember when he says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." It will take 7,000 years to produce a perfect reflection and image and likeness of God. What a marvelous benefit from God's patience. Looking at it from this standpoint, it's worth waiting. It's worth holding out. It's worth the patience of God. No great work is ever done in a hurry. I'm going to repeat that. No great work is ever done in a hurry. It took almost 2 failures on God's part, one at the flood and one at Armageddon. It took forgiveness and miracles and charity and sacrifices, even including the Logos. It took the death of every human being, the death of them as a personal experience. It takes the tolerance of evil and corruption and sin and pain at its worst. And it's taking the enormous patience from God, probably never before demanded of him, so that man can be in the image and likeness of God. God is doing the impossible. That's what makes him God. Peter states it in 2 Peter 3:15. Consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul. I I had a thought as you were talking, came to my mind how wonderful and assuring the Lord's word is as far as capacity and billions and overfilling and all that. You know that one scripture in Genesis that says multiply and fill the earth. So the Lord has full control, and really it's nothing for us to worry about. Whether it's 20 or 40 billion or whatever, the Lord's design is that way. And I think that kind of gives us the peace. But it's also interesting to note how these things do multiply and how things have kind of given us the gauge of what stream of time we're really in. And this is where these kind of talks come in handy for us to have statistical ideas of the changes that are taking place on this little globe that's floating on the outer rims of our Milky Way with a minor star, considered a minor star, our little sun and its planets. It's rotating on its huge Milky Way, and yet the Lord has it all under control, and if he desires to do so, he counts every hair on your head. That's how magnificent, how big and how small it finally gets. So it's these thoughts are just awesome, brethren, of what we have an insight into the plan of the ages. A couple of announcements. Austin gave me, there were some brethren that came to Austin. He mentioned a name for the Nigerian committee, is that it? And his name is Robert Davis. Robert Davis from the Jackson, Michigan class. And Austin didn't have the email address, but that's who the brother is, okay? The other part was, I think I made a mistake saying that the book table, that was the last time that you could get to. This is the last intermission where the book table is open. So again, one more time, avail yourself to these, to the blessings of that book table.